mieście. Good morning. So would you take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8? And some of you who are remembering know that Romans chapter 8, we've preached a number of sermons from there. I'm going to change subjects. Last night I had the privilege to talk to Jason and Renee Smith. And Jason and Renee are very excited about Mike Hansen's text or email that he sent out that Pioneer Bible Church messages and services are going to be online. And they have had a hard time finding a church home in Folsom, and so they were very excited about that. Now, Jason and Renee live down off of, I think it's Blue Ravine, in Folsom. And just down the street is a place that many of you go, and that is Winco, right? So now I'm transitioning from Jason Smith to my sermon, and I have an illustration for you. And that is, you know, when you walk into Winco and you get a basket and then you look at what's in Winco, one basket is just not enough. And what keeps you from going out of there with two or three baskets is your pocketbook. You got to decide how much you're going to spend before you go in, because there is so much in Winco. And that's the way I feel about Romans chapter 8, you guys. There is so much in Romans chapter 8 that the message that I'd like to share with you today, I'm not even going to be able to get through it. I actually left half my notes home because I knew I wouldn't get that far in Romans chapter 8. But the topic for today really has to do with these two things: suffering and glory. Now, there's a lot of suffering that goes on in our world. And the apostle, by the way, the apostle Paul, the truths that he wrote in Romans chapter 8 that God inspired him to write were his hope as well. What he was writing in Romans 8 were the things that, I mean, I'm sure it was like God's giving him the message and he's going, oh, you know, just this truth that God is putting in front of him. And that's, Romans 8 is like that. And I'd like to just walk through a few things leading into the message that I'm going to get to about suffering and the glory to come. The first is this verse. In verse 17 of Romans chapter 8, there's like this transition phrase. And it says that we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. And then there's this next word. And the next word is provided. Provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And it is clear, it is a clear fact from God that in this world you will have what? You will have tribulation. And Jesus says, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. So on the next slide, it just says this: suffering now and the glory to come. And I want to say that, believer, we have incredible hope in Christ. We truly do. And again, we're just going to continue to walk through this passage. So what I like to do now is read these verses of scripture, starting in chapter 8. And these are the verses that we're going to get through over the next week or two. Okay? We can't get through them all. But starting with verse 18, and then we're actually going to go before verse 18 for a few thoughts. Here's what it says. And please, let me pray. God, thank you for your word. And thank you for the truth that you made this world. And then you said, in this world, you will have tribulation. You will have suffering. And that is talking about a believer who is in Christ, and it's going to be a hard road for them. And then there is a reward, a carrot that, God, you hold out in front of us. And that is, endure the suffering now with Christ, and there will be glory in the future. And Father, help us grasp truly what this glory is. And may it be an encouragement to these, us Christians right here, who are facing regular sufferings in many different ways. And Lord, that we know there is so much coming. So speak to us, Lord, through the truth of this, and then help us to know it and tell it to our families and live in the truth of it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's the scripture. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Very personal. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Can you see the combination of both the suffering and the glory to come? This temporary time, this earthly time that God has put us here, and then there is going to be an eternal timetable when we are with him in glory, and we are going to be, he is going to be glorified, and we are going to be glorified with him. Now, what I'd like to do is go back to a sermon a couple of weeks ago, and I talked about two trains. Remember that? And I talked about the fact that there's an Adam train, which is in following Adam, getting on the train with Adam is a life without Christ. It's walking in the flesh. It's death. It's sorrow. It's sin. It's judgment. It's wrath. It's terrible. And getting on the train with Christ, the Christ train, you walk in the Spirit and you have a new life in Christ, and he gives you hope and purpose, and he fills you with God the Holy Spirit so you can walk with him. And I want to just, I actually took out a few slides because I would preach another hour on those, and I'm just going to do these few on this one slide. Starting with verse 14, and I did coordinate the numbers with the verses, so if you want to know for sure, but in Romans 8, verse 14, okay? So we're talking about the Christ train, being in Christ. You've received the gospel of Christ. And in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "The gospel is the power of God that leads to salvation." You guys, the gospel of God, God's God in the flesh, God who was here and had the 12 disciples, Jesus, God in the flesh, who went to the cross. He didn't go for his sin. He went for our sin. And then he went to the cross. He was crucified. He was buried. He rose again. We have a living Savior. And all of that message is what you believe in, you trust in, and you surrender to. That's the gospel. That's what you believe, and you give your life to Christ. That's the gospel message. It's because of the gospel message and because you believe in the gospel that these things in Romans 8, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are true. If you have not received Christ as your Savior, you're still on the Adam train. You are not on the Christ train. So you need to respond to the gospel. In verse 14, it says this, "All who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." The question is, Are you led by the Spirit of God? Are you led by the Word of God, the revealed Word of God, this truth that God gives us so that we will have peace and joy? Once again, if you want to know God, if you want to know His character, if you want to know His attributes, if you want to know how God works, if you want to know how God provides, if you want to know how God protects, you read stories like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and the fiery furnace, and you watch as these people of faith stood up for God. These were people who were on the Christ train. So the question is, when you examine your life, you say, am I led by the Spirit of God? Is it evident in my life that I'm led by the Spirit of God? In verse 15, it says this, the believer has not received the spirit of slavery. Rather, the believer has received the spirit of adoption as sons. Now, where it says this, the believer has not received the spirit of slavery. The spirit of slavery is a spirit of fear. It's a fear that I can never keep the law. I can never make God happy enough. I can never live good enough. And I'll tell you what, that is a spirit of slavery. That all this weight of being good enough for God is on your shoulders. That's not where we live. It says the believer has not received the spirit of slavery. Rather, the believer has received the spirit of adoption as sons. And last time, 2 weeks ago, we talked about adoption, and it is such a beautiful concept, how an orphaned person who has no family, no father, no mother, a name, maybe they don't have a name, and they are adopted into God's family. They respond to the gospel, and they are adopted into the family, and now God is their father. And instead of being afraid of the father, that the words that the Apostle Paul uses are these, Abba, Father, Daddy, I finally have a daddy. Now, some of you came from homes where your dads were not very demonstrative. My dad hugged on us and told us he loved us all my life. And I'm grateful for that. But that's what God the Father does. And when you're adopted, you're no longer orphaned. You're no longer isolated. You're no longer not belonging, but you belong to God. And He says, I adopt you and I call you my son, my daughter. You are mine, and He takes you in. In verse 15, the believer has not received the spirit of slavery. Rather, the believer has received the spirit of adoption as sons. Romans chapter 6, yes, it says, we have a new master. We are servants of Christ now. We're no longer servants of sin. We are servants of Christ. And that's why we give our lives to serve Christ. He has brought us into the family, and now He's filled us with God the Holy Spirit. We're filled with gifts of the Spirit, and we use those to His honor and glory. And we serve our Lord who has saved us and forgiven us and walks with us and fills us and gives us purpose. Again, in verse 15, I'm going to read this. We have a real, true, eternal Father. Adopted. We belong. We cry out, Abba, Father. We are the children of God. And then many phrases and verses where it talks about the fact that we are the children of God. I want to make a distinction, and we've made this before, but I just want to say this out loud. Every person on the planet is a creation of God. Not every person on the planet is a child of God. Every person is a creation of God. Only those who have responded to the gospel and received Christ and trusted Him as their Savior, they are children of God. What a great thing to be a child of God, adopted into His family. In verse 16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Friends, that only happens on the Christ train. When you have accepted Christ and now you have all these benefits of what God has done for you, in that verse, it says, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit. He testifies to us. He testifies. He speaks out and He says, you are my child. You know, it's exciting because it's the Holy Spirit who initiates the salvation. It's actually God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But God initiates salvation, God completes salvation, and God maintains that salvation in your life. God is at work, and he's at work when I'm asleep, and he's at work when I'm awake, and he's at work when I am obedient, and he's at work when I am disobedient. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And sometimes we feel that, or we feel emotionally, maybe when you're singing or when you're forgiven, or and you just think, wow, God, you are so good to me. I feel it. But let me tell you, you're a child of God if you've accepted Christ, whether you feel it or not. There are times when I disobeyed my dad, and I didn't want to come home. I wanted to run, right? But I was still my father's son. The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Verse 17, if we are children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Now, let me say, if you've not responded to the gospel, you've not decided to get in with and on the train with Christ, then you are not an heir of Christ. All that he offers, you do not have if you do not know him personally. But the positive fact is we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. And then here comes this phrase, this transition phrase that I want you to see. And it's this, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And 1 Peter talks about the revelation of our faith and how we will be in his presence. So I'm going to just speak about that, and we'll go to the next slide, but provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. So, asking the Lord to give me illustrations and this correlation between suffering and glory, I want to talk about getting married for a minute, okay? So, and we're just going to follow this through, and then at the end, I think you'll understand this. The idea of why we need to suffer that leads to glory. So it's kind of a sequence up here, what I remember. Now, what Willie June would remember would be different, right? Yeah. So number one, there's the anticipation of the marriage relationship, and it's glorious. There's a time of dating and thinking and the question and making plans for the future, and that is absolutely glorious. Number two, the events leading up to the wedding, the things that are exciting and busy. It was exciting and busy for me most of the time. It was really busy and overwhelming for Willie June part of the time. But you have all this excitement of getting ready for the wedding. And then there's the celebration. When you invite all your friends and family and they're all there and you have food and fun and there's just a great reception together. And then there's the preciousness of intimacy that a husband and wife have, caring and serving one another. And then there's the melding of personalities and opinions and differences and roles and expectations. You that are married, have you found that your spouse was just right in line with everything you thought and everything you wanted and everything you expected? Right. Yeah. Okay. So now we're getting into... we're getting into a little suffering, you know. We had the joy of, I want to be committed to this woman or man. But now it's kind of, you know, where the rubber meets the road. Number six. Yeah. Number six, maybe pregnancy and birth and diapers and feedings and sleeplessness and selfishness when people say, it's your turn. Yeah. And then maybe it goes deeper and there's sickness or injury. There's disappointments and arguing and unexpected things that take place. Stress and careers and loneliness and distance and losses. Yet when we said our marriage vows, we said, in sickness and health, as long as we both shall live, right? Number 10, the proof of committed relationship is enduring through all life's challenges and changes. That's where you see the reality of this commitment. Am I just a fair weather committed person just when things are going good for me? Or do I endure all of life's challenges? To share in the glory, you must share in the sufferings as well. So you can say, we made it. We made it. I think I've told you before, but there are times where I'm walking down a street, a main street somewhere, a mall, and I see an elderly couple walking hand in hand down the street. And I often think, this is what I think. I think they made it. They made it. You know, you ask them, how long have you been married? 62 years or something like that. They've done it all. They've gone through the sickness and they've raised the kids and they've had careers and maybe been through treatments and cancer. And here they are walking down the street hand in hand. And I think, they made it. Good job. As believers, we look forward to the glory enduring the temporary suffering. The Bible says this is proof of our genuine sonship and daughterhood in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to go back to these verses, if you would, with me in Romans chapter 8. By the way, my next phrase on the slide up here is, good marriage is hard work. Amen. Right? You never can let up. And when you do, you have to apologize and go back and work on it again. It is. It is. Yeah. It's a great testimony. Karen says, John took good care of me while I was sick. You know, that's what we do. And that's what God is saying to us. Genuine faith is shown as we are faithful through suffering. It's God's redemptive plan. We know suffering for Christ is temporal and the glory to come will be eternal. We as Christians have to keep that in mind, that this suffering, it's just until we take our last breath here. And then we end suffering and we wake up in glory. And the next few verses, 18 through 25, talk about that glory. And it is glorious. It's amazing. It's wonderful. But I'm going to go back through this in chapter 8, verse 16. And I love this verse. This is where I started my study for this passage. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. See, we can say, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. But then when suffering comes, if we go, God, where are you? God, I thought you were going to help me. God, I'm not going to do this Christian stuff anymore. I'm done. Now, he's promised he'll be with you. He's promised he'll never leave you or forsake you. He hasn't left. It's just that when life got tough, they gave up. And what God says, and by the way, there is evidence of suffering in so many realms on this earth. So in Romans chapter 8, this passage compares and contrasts the times of suffering believers endure for Christ and the eternal glories, joy, and reward awaiting all genuine children of God. And I put that genuine there because that reflects back to the suffering. That no matter the cost, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord, no matter what it costs. This Romans 8 passage goes through the suffering mankind endures on this corrupted planet. It goes through the sufferings or groaning the earth itself endures. You think of tsunamis and earthquakes and all of those kinds of things. And if we had, I will, another Sunday to talk about all this stuff, we'd see many examples. It talks about the suffering inflicted due to the sinfulness of humankind. And do we, and does the world, endure suffering because of the choices of sinful mankind? Yeah. Absolutely. And it talks about the purpose for this season of suffering, of the creation's suffering. The believer suffering well apart from this creation, well apart of this creation, that the fact that this is not just the earth suffering, and it's not just unbelievers suffering, but we as Christians suffer during this time. It talks about the cause and purpose for the suffering. And many scriptures speak about, you know, what does suffering do? It builds endurance. It builds faithfulness and so on. And then it talks about the instigator of the suffering process. Then it talks about the end of suffering and the great hope for the child of God. And here's the first verse that we started with. The Bible says, we are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may be glorified with him. I'd like to just mention a couple of these scriptures and then we'll kind of wind up for today. Jesus said in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, and I just kind of focused it down. He says, blessed are you when other people, revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account, Jesus said. Now just think of that. And we want our Christian life and our Christian walk and our Christian relationships to just go smooth, right? Jesus says, blessed are you when men revile you, mock you at work, laugh at you, saying, what are you praying over your food for? What are you? They're in the middle of a swearing battle and you cover your ears and they mock you. Blessed are you when men revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's what they say, don't they? Yep. Rejoice, Jesus says, and be glad for your reward. Just think of these words of glory and future and reward. Your reward is great in heaven. You know, friends, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're not alone. The prophets who were before you were persecuted as well. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus answered, do not know what you were asking. This is when James and John wanted to sit on either side of the throne. And Jesus says to them, you don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? They didn't know at that point. They didn't know what that would mean to them. But I'll tell you what, suffering and martyrdom came for them. Of course, they said kind of flippantly, yeah, we're able. Praise God, God gives us strength to endure times, you know, when we might talk flippantly, that he makes us able to endure suffering. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, Paul says, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort also. And many of you have had examples in your life where you've had very distressing things, and God has comforted you. He may have done it through a friend, may have done it through your spouse, he may have done it through the word, through a song. He's comforted you. And what does the scripture teach us? It says that as we are comforted, we endure a sorrow, we endure a suffering, and as God comforts us, we learn how to comfort others. What a blessing it is when somebody comes alongside us. In fact, that's a huge part of our ministry, is coming alongside other people. It's what we do in our home groups. It's what we do in our Sunday school classes. It's what we do at Awana, and so on. So, provided we suffer with him, we anticipate glory. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him, Paul says, that I may know my God and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in death. And then this last passage in Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled. By the way, I just want to say, this is a picture of us. You, who were once alienated and hostile in your mind toward God. That's who we were before we came to Christ. That's when we were in Adam, and then we switched trains and we got on the in Christ train. We believed in him, trusted in the gospel, and we got on with Christ. It says, and you who were once alienated, and I don't think we ever should forget where we've come from, what we were saved from. God has saved us. We were doing evil deeds, yet now he has reconciled. And what has he reconciled us for? Look at these words. In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. There is going to be time where he presents you. You have taken your last breath here, or the rapture has happened, and you are in his presence, and you will actually be in his presence, and you will be presented holy and blameless and above reproach before him. By the way, we're already in that condition. But there will be a time where we transition from here into his presence, into his glory. If you indeed, and this is the same kind of word here, if perhaps, if you prove yourself faithful. Now, it's not that you're proving yourself faithful by a bunch of good works. It's that you are in Christ. You have believed. You have trusted. You're in him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. I'm just going to stop. In this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul is asking you, are you a fair-weather Christian? He's asking me, do you love me when things go good? And then when things are hard, you turn about face and go the other way? Do you understand the gospel you've been saved by? Do you understand the call on your life and the purpose for your life here? That we are called to be ambassadors for Christ. He says, if you've committed your life to me and you want to experience the glory that is coming, and it is amazing, you guys. I just can't wait to tell you the next part of this sermon, the glory that's coming. But in the meantime, this temporal life, you are suffering in so many different ways. In the scripture, I'm just going to go back to the first thought, and that is, heirs with Christ, he says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the calling up that you are doing in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would be committed as shown in our faithfulness, whether things are great or things are terrible, whether we're experiencing blessing or loss, whether we are experiencing the joy of the relationship we have with God or we feel alone, wishing God were closer. Lord, I thank you that you have given us this passage of Scripture. I thank you, Lord, for the in Christ, on the Christ train truths that are real for every one of us who are genuinely yours. God, we love you. I pray right now as we finish up this worship time and we sing and we focus our attention on you in this song. I pray, Lord, that you would, for our state and our county and our nation and our world, God, that I know you'll save the people you're going to save. keep people from getting sick that you're going to keep from getting sick. But Lord, there is suffering. And the coronavirus is part of it. Lord, we need to be faithful. Thank you for the truth that you give us. Thank you for the family of God that meets at Pioneer Bible Church, and that we get to be family together serving Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and worship together.
Song is dedicated to Marge.
Let's pray together. God, thank you. It's a fun song, Lord, but the truth is you reign over us because you're our God and King. You're our master, and we are your servants. We are your sons. We are your daughters, and we want to submit and surrender ourselves completely to you and say, God, reign in my life. And God, let it be that it's an evidence of being led by God, the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you that you forgive us for our sin, that you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Holy Spirit, please give us the power, which the Bible says you give us, that we can walk with you in obedience. Colossians says that we might walk worthy of the Lord. God, we love you. We thank you that you are faithful, never to cast us away when we have truly become your son or daughter. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.